You know, the point of all this is very simple. People who have mercy don't ask the question, who is my neighbor? They ask the question, who needs help? Are y'all getting this? People who are true neighbors do not ask the question, who deserves mercy? They are merciful. And why is that so important? Because mercy is a distinguishing mark of eternal life. Eternal life is not when I die, I go to heaven. Eternal life is you begin to see things and hear things that are happening in the kingdom of God. That's eternal life. And it doesn't happen once you die, go to heaven. It begins right now.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Neighbor by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, we truly seek to be a neighbor to everyone that we meet, making Christ visible in our community and beyond. We'd love for you to join us for worship at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or check us out online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
We're in our series on the parables of Jesus. And we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is very well known, a very popular parable, right up there with the one called the Prodigal Son. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 30, and let's all stand once again for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had mercy. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now here's the important verse, verse 36. Jesus asked this question, very important, because it radically redefines who or what a neighbor is. Listen again to verse 36. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The question is not, what do you do for your neighbor? The question is it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Who turned out to be a good neighbor? Samaritan. Of course, the man answers, verse 37, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. As you know, parables are like mirror. They reflect who we are. So the question is very simple. Who are you in this story? Men or women, who are you? Are you the priest? I got to get to church. I got to do the religious thing. Got a Bible study. Are you the Levite who is too concerned about purification? He goes by the other way. He's too busy trying to get home. Or are you the Good Samaritan who stopped and showed mercy? Are you a merciful person? Are you saved? If you're not, would you bow your heads? It's a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I need mercy. I need to be saved. I need you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and take over. I believe that you are God's Son who died for my sins. I repent, which means I change my mind about sin and self. And Savior, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves God's judgment. And I know that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. I believe. But more than anything, I will follow you. the rest of my life. As I mentioned to you, the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably the most popular parable, right up there with the parable of the prodigal son. It has been the subject of numerous paintings, stories, movies, I mean, you just name it. It's very, very popular. In fact, a lot of charities and hospitals are named Samaritan's Hospital. We know what this parable is. But many times, I believe it has been misunderstood. And to understand this parable correctly, we have to interpret it in its original context. What is the context of this parable? Now, when we talk about context, people usually back up to verse 25, where it begins with, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'What shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So people usually go there and they go, there it is. And so Jesus asks him the question, what's in the law? He says, love God, love neighbor. Then Jesus says, go do it. And then he comes back with to justify himself, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan to explain who is the neighbor. Now this is partly true, but this is not the whole truth. Because to truly understand this parable, we actually have to back up to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. What does it say in Luke chapter 9, verse 51? Listen carefully. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, meaning Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When Jesus knew that it was time for him to be ascended, what does that mean? It means he came for one purpose, which is to give his life as a ransom for many. This was promised, this was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. People were waiting for him. And Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, preached the gospel. But it was now time for him to do what? To die on the cross for our sins, to be buried, to be resurrected, and then to be ascended to come again. But this was all going to happen where? In Jerusalem. Salvation is of the Jews. This was a promise given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be a light unto the Gentiles. Through them, salvation was going to come. So when Jesus knew it's time, he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. But guess what happens? As he is headed towards Jerusalem, he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. Samaritans. Who are the Samaritans? Now, if you grew up in church, Sunday school, Bible study, maybe you heard it. Maybe you've heard it here, maybe with other preachers. Samaritans, if you ask them, by the way, there's about 1,000 of them left in Israel today, they will tell you that they are the true descendants of ancient Israel. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 17, we find out that these people were not what they claimed to be. Who were they? Well, quick history lesson. Remember, the people of Israel had the kings, Saul, David, Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Just like in our civil war, you had the north and the south. So also, you had the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom with Judah and Benjamin. The north and the south. Both of them messed up. Both of them went after false gods. Their northern kingdom were the first ones to go. And God warned them that if you don't change and stop worshiping false gods, I will send a foreign nation against you, and that was Assyria. The kingdom of Assyria, the empire of Assyria came just as God had said, and they destroyed everything. But they did something else. They took the people, they uprooted them, and this is just in the north right now, uprooted them, and they did what the Assyrians were known for, resettlement. They took those people to another part of the empire and planted them, and took the people from there and they planted them in the north of Israel. Now, why do you think they did that? Very simple. People have roots. When they are in a place, They have an identity. This is my land. This is my grandparents. This is who we are. But when you are uprooted, what happens? You lose any identity. There is no nationalism left. Everybody's a chaos. It's a mess. And so, who were the Samaritans? They were the people that the Assyrians had taken from somewhere else and planted back in the northern kingdom area. These people, when they were planted there, some of them adopted the Old Testament, bits and pieces of it. But they even kept their old gods and goddesses. They intermarried with the Israelites that were left. But they had their own customs and cultures and rituals. These were the Samaritans. How did the people in the south who were still there for the moment look at them? Well, they pretty much said, you're not the real deal. We know who were up there. They were our brothers and sisters from a different tribe. You're not the real deal. And guess what the Samaritans did? They said, oh no, we're the real deal. You're not the real deal. People do that still to this day, right? Who is the real deal? Well, later on, the southern kingdom also disobeyed God, and God sent them away with the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away, but then very soon, they were allowed to come back. But guess what happens? Please listen carefully. When they came back, the Jewish people, the southern tribe of Judah, that's where you get Jewish. When they came back, guess who opposed them? The Samaritans. They opposed them. They fought against. They would not let them build their temple. They would not let them build their wall around the city of Jerusalem. Remember Nehemiah and Malachi, they talk about that. So there was bad blood between these two. These were their neighbors. They didn't like them. And they wish they would be gone. They wish they would just move. Now, guess what happens? Let's go back to our story originally where Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him to look for some food or a shelter for the night. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They would not let Jesus and the disciples come through their town. Now, Jesus, folks, listen, did not just come for the Jewish nation. Who did he come for? For all people. He came to die for all people. But the Samaritans said, are you a Jew? Are you going to Jerusalem? Is that where all this is going to happen? Well, then we don't want you here. Keep on moving. What did the disciples do at this point? This is powerful. Don't miss this. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? I love those guys, don't you? Can we just go ahead and kill them all right now? Done with the Samaritans. I mean, they don't want to receive you anyways. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus says. He turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. I could not have done it like that. I could not have said, I would have been more like, thank you guys for taking up for me. I really appreciate that. You know, I don't want to be the one, but I appreciate you speaking for me. Jesus says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, for time's sake, let me condense the account. What happens next? I guess they keep on moving. They find food, shelter, whatever. Then Jesus, listen to this, commissioned 70 of his disciples to go out. And he said to them, the famous verse, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send more laborers into the fields. And then he said, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. What if they reject us, Jesus? Well, at that point, that you simply dust off your shoes and go to the next village. Did y'all get this? Are y'all still with me? Just dust your feet off and move on. Remember, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. If they're rejecting me, they're rejecting my Father in heaven. So don't take it personal. Move on to the next. Now what happens? Very quickly, in the very next verse, the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, listen to this. This is powerful. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And listen to Jesus' response to them. He praises God in verse 23 and says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. And I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. What are we talking about, folks? We're talking about eternal life. Please listen very carefully. And I believe some will get it, some won't. And I hope if you're tired, sleepy, pinch yourself. Pinch the life out of yourself and listen. Because this may change your life forever. Eternal life is not when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Eternal life is seeing God moving and hearing God moving. We're talking about the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. All you have to do is go through the Gospel of Luke and find every place it talks about eternal life. And what you will find is, it's not about dying and going to heaven. It is a life that begins right now. And it begins through Jesus Christ. It means having a portion in what God is doing and what God will do one day in a much bigger way. That is eternal life. Now comes the account of the lawyer. Now keep in mind, Jesus said all this to his disciples, the 70 of them, privately. And in the very next verse, this lawyer comes up. Listen to this verse again. Verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? You know what he was saying? I want to see, I want to hear what you're doing with the kingdom. The 70 were, and they were saying, they were seeing Satan losing his stronghold. The lawyer is saying, how do I get into that action? What do I got to do to see that happen? And what did Jesus say to him? Well, what is in the law? Oh, that's very simple. Love God and love people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, go do it. What does the Bible say? This is very powerful. In the very next verse, verse 29, he says, but he wanting to what? What's the word? Justify himself, he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Very odd thing to say. What is the meaning of his question? He was hoping to prove to Jesus that he was a good neighbor. You know what Jesus was saying to him? Let me explain to you how boundaries work in the kingdom of God. And then he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Very quickly, man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he falls among thieves, they beat him, they leave him for dead, he is naked, just dying there, the priest goes by one way, the Levite goes by the other way, but who comes and helps him? Jesus goes radical, he says, but he was a Samaritan. And what does he do? He comes. He goes to him, he bandages him, he pours oil and wine on him, sets him on his animal, takes him to the inn, takes care of him all night, gets him in the morning, and tells the innkeeper, the pandokias, the host, he said, here's 2 denarii, take care of him. And I promise you, when I return, I will pay you the rest. Now comes the big question in verse 36. What's the question? We've been going over this many times. So which of these three do you think was neighbor? Everywhere you go, you are the neighbor. Whether it's a Jewish person or a Samaritan, you know, for in our context, it would have been like an ISIS terrorist stops and helps. Because that's what they did to each other. You know, the point of all this is very simple. People who have mercy don't ask the question, who is my neighbor? They ask the question, who needs help? And why is that so important? Because mercy is a distinguishing mark of eternal life. Eternal life is not when I die, I go to heaven. Eternal life is you begin to see things and hear things that are happening in the kingdom of God. That's eternal life. And it doesn't happen once you die, go to heaven. It begins right now. You say, I get it, but I still don't understand. You want to see things? You want to hear things? It's not going to happen with your fist tightly held on your wallet. It means the wallet has to loosen up. There are no boundaries if you truly have mercy. No boundaries. Folks, I'm conservative. I'm very conservative. You know where I stand in every way. I'm very patriotic. But where did it happen where we think that being conservative and being patriotic means that you should not be charitable? Where do we get this idea that if you are conservative, don't help anybody? It means let them pull themselves up. Well, they get a check. Now, they need to make... Where did we get this idea? Where does this come from? I can tell you this. It does not come from this book. This does not come from this book. Do not follow that kind of junk because, listen, it determines whether or not you have eternal life. It's a verification. And I know right this moment there are many of you just realized you don't have mercy in your heart. Your heart is hard. You don't want to help anybody. You want it all for yourself. And you know it, and you're lost. So what's the big reveal? I know y'all are anxious for that. Well, I asked someone, Chris Gooch and his wife, Kim, to make these crosses. And they did a great job at Paul and Lynn Curran's place. And these crosses have the gospel wrapped around it. The gospel, it's very simple. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And so our response should be to repent, to believe, and to follow. That is our response. Very simple. At the end of the service, you're going to get plenty of these crosses. And your job is to take them and give it to people. Share the gospel with them. But there's something bigger. God has opened an opportunity. And this is where it's not just about giving the gospel. For every family unit, you'll get a cross. Every family unit. So it might be a family of five. It might be just a husband and wife. It might be just a single person, guy or girl, doesn't matter. You'll get a cross, which also has a real, genuine $100 bill. This is not a fake. This is not one of those tracks that say disappointed, you know. You'll be disappointed too on the other side. I hate those tracks. This is a real $100 bill. And this is going to be given per family unit. And what is your job? You can break this up into five parts. You can break it up in $101 bills. It's up to you. Your job is to pray and say, God, who is the person who just prayed that you would intervene in their situation? Bring them in my path, and I'll give this to them. You may give the whole $100 bill, or you may give a 10 and give a 20 there, or a 50 there, or 20 there. That's between you and the Lord. We're not going to get your name and your social security number. We don't want that. We're just going to give per family unit one of these. And then you have many crosses that also have just the gospel in it. So you can make it work in many, many ways as possible. Let me tell you what's going to happen. God's going to bring people in your path, just like that man left for dead. It might be a waitress at a restaurant. It might be somebody at the hospital who cannot afford medicine. It might be someone... you come across another town, it might be someone you heard about that you don't know. Here's my challenge to you. Do not go give it to your boy, your girl, who is going through a difficult time. This is for people just like the Samaritan. He didn't know that man, right? He didn't know him from anywhere. And he came, and he took care of him. But something very important to understand, which I'm going to put in green over here, he used money. And not just words. We've been talking about this in our Sunday school class. He said, oh, where did you get the money? To put your mind at ease, it didn't come out of your tithes and offerings, so just chill. Just relax. There are people who have never set foot at Clearview Church Henderson in all the time that has been here on Oxford Road, okay? But God has laid on their hearts because they see something happening. Isn't it amazing that God is using this place in a powerful way? It's way beyond me. This has gone way beyond me. And they said, we want to do this. And they didn't suggest this idea. This idea just came talking to some people, and our leaders are 100% behind it. But this is your chance, your opportunity to go find those people, because this has been given to you. Did you earn this one? No. This has been given to you to go and say, God, who is that person? Who is that man? Who is that woman? Who is that little family down the street? Who is that veteran who is hurting? Somebody I don't know. Or you may know someone, it doesn't matter, but not family and friends that really can use this. They need this. Break it up, use whatever. Now, something else is going to happen. As you leave, our staff has done an amazing job. They're going to give you this testimony card. For your name is on top, phone number. But this is not to keep up with your money. That's not our purpose. It's God's money. So if you go buy 100 bubble gums with it, I hope you have cavity the rest of your life. But what it is for, I'm just kidding. We have great people. What it is for testimony. When you come across an encounter, write it down and mail it in. Or we'll also have an online site where you'll be able to post and send it to us. In December, one of our services will actually be testimony service. I'm not going to preach. Isn't that amen? I'm not going to preach. I'm going to sit back, but you are going to preach. We're going to have testimonies from people of what God did. Just like those 70 who came back and said, Jesus, we saw strongholds broken. We saw eternal life. We saw the kingdom of God. How can you see strongholds broken? You know, in the Great Awakening, George Whitefield, who was a Calvinist, John Wesley, who was an Arminian, they understood that. That's why they went out and helped people. How many of y'all believe we need an awakening in this country? How many of y'all believe we need one in this world? You can't just do that hanging on to this. We put this paper around it for a reason, that if you are scared to death to talk to somebody about the gospel, at least you can give this, the gospel is in it. Are y'all getting this? But my hope is that you will stop and at least tell them Jesus loves them when you give this, in whatever form you do, 20, 30, 40, 10, 1, that you will tell them Jesus loves them. Don't just hand it and walk away. But our hope is this. You can give this away because this was given to you. Here's my question. What do you have right now as money is concerned, that is really your own? I'm hoping and praying that this will be a challenge, that next time you're not waiting for the church to hand you a $100 bill, that you will dig in your own pocket and say, here it is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you'll see lives changed. You'll see hearts transformed. You will see things that even David and Isaiah the prophet and Moses and the rest of them couldn't see. You know why you're not seeing? Because it stays in your pocket.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. The mark of a neighbor, the mark of a Christian, is mercy. Are you showing mercy and compassion to those around you? Meeting the needs of others just like the Good Samaritan did? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shah's blog at abadanshah.com.